Thank you, Dan. Good morning to each of you. I'm opening my Bible, please, to Joshua chapter 8. And would you do the same, please? Joshua chapter 8, the title of this message is No Failure is Final or Fatal. If you look up the biggest goats in sports history, it's an interesting website there, you will see the name of a fellow by the name of Scott Norwood. He was an all-pro kicker for the Buffalo Bills. The city of Buffalo had not won a major sports championship since 1965. And so here it was, the 1991 Super Bowl. The Bills were going back and forth against the New York Giants. The stadium was packed and the world was watching. And with seconds to go, with just 1 point down against the Giants, they were at the Giants' 29-yard line, and they had time for one more play. And so they turned to their all-pro kicker, Scott Norwood. He was one of the leading scorers of the team that year. He had made 32 of 37 field goal attempts previously. He had scored from this exact distance five times before. Now, all he needed to do was complete this field goal for a sixth time, and they could win the Super Bowl. The world watched as Norwood waited for the snap, kicked the ball. He kept his head down and followed through. Perfect form. By the time he looked up, the ball was about three-quarters way toward the goal, and then he realized that he had missed. And the wrong side erupted. The New York Giants cheered, "We're number one, we're number one." And all the Buffalo fans, his family and friends and teammates groaned. And I was moved by this picture of Norwood walking away from that scene, sad and sullen, hanging his head in shame. The headline would read the next day, "Wide and to the right." It would be the kick that would forever haunt Scott Norwood and what he would become known for. 10 years later, on 9/11/2001, the following was put out by some mean-spirited critics. "Too bad Scott Norwood didn't fly the planes on 9/11. They would have gone wide right and missed." Pretty mean-spirited thing to do, 10 years after the event, to rub it in. I'm telling you, sometimes people can just be merciless. But for Mr. Norwood, there was no do-overs, no second chances. He couldn't rewind the tape and create a different result. He had to live with the consequences then and the rest of his life. Reminds me of an incident in Joshua's life that we're studying this morning. Kind of similar in some ways. See, Joshua, in his 7 years of leading the armies of conquest, was undefeated with one exception. There was one humiliating loss from a small town. The people of Ai, though much fewer in number, had proven to be greater in might. You see, one of his prior soldiers had disobeyed God's earlier command about not taking spoils of war from the city of Jericho. And Joshua was struck with the distasteful and unpleasant task of having to expose and punish the one who had rebelled. And so, in the midst of this sudden defeat, which had shocked him so, he said a rather rash prayer, not his finest moment. He said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Not a good day for Joshua. See, Joshua had been making field goals his entire life. And he showed his courage and his faithfulness when he was only one of two spies that gave a good report, while 10 others gave the faithless negative report that caused the wilderness wanderings. He was picked to take over from Moses and was doing a great job. He didn't hesitate at the Jordan, and they walked right across, just as Moses had walked across the Red Sea. But in this episode, and I've entitled this Achan's Deceit and Ai's Defeat, Joshua and the nation has a major failure. And it was a public humiliation. He failed in front of his army and in front of his family and even in front of his enemies, who no doubt were emboldened by news of this defeat by this small city. And in front of God and all the people, he had made this terrible accusation as if this was God's fault. The entire camp was sober. They buried 36 soldiers and comforted the widows and children that were left behind. And he had to deal with the stares and glances of the people. Perhaps Joshua feared the people would turn their back on him, as they often had done with Moses. Popularity with political figures can be very fickle. Maybe people were whispering, maybe he's not the general we thought he was. Maybe he doesn't have what it takes after all. Boy, he sure let us down at Ai. Worse than doubt, worse than this, is the doubt expressed perhaps by Joshua himself, as the voices of failure began to wrestle inside his own head as he dealt with his own negative self-talk. I mean, don't we all tend to kind of beat ourselves up and be our own worst enemy? What was I thinking when I thought I could take over from Moses? Maybe I shouldn't have taken on this gig. I should have known better. This is all my fault. You can just imagine the negative voices inside his head. He had heard them all. But after this incident, they just wouldn't seem to go away. Can you relate to that? Have you had times in your life when you've lost your job, maybe flunked the exam, dropped out of school? Maybe your marriage is going south, or your health is failing, or your business fell on hard times. And the voices of doubt and failure and defeat begin to howl within your head. Instead of being your own best friend and giving yourself some grace, we tend to buy into Satan's perspective instead of God's, and we just kind of pile on. How could I have been so stupid? How come I seem to always mess up? What is wrong with me? People so often berate themselves and sentence themselves to a lifetime of hard labor in the prison of poor self-worth. Sadly and ironically, that becomes a prison of our own making, and it can destroy our glory days and our promised land life now. Here's a little preview of coming attractions for the morning's lesson. Three simple points. First of all, we need to learn that even in the midst of failure, God is a God of second chances. In fact, he uses failures. Secondly, we want to look at a fourfold piece of advice that we receive from God from this incident with Joshua when we fail. And thirdly, we want to look at God's plan for success moving forward. Remember, no failure has to be fatal. Let's look first at the fact that our God is a God of second chances. In fact, he uses failure and failures. He teaches us success through failure. I want you to think about your Bible study. 90% of the things in the Old Testament, especially, are examples of kings that have messed up, people that have messed up, long periods of apostasy, like the period of the Judges. I mean, most of what the Bible records for us are people's failures. Why? First of all, it's true. That's history. But secondly, God wants us to learn from these people and their failures so we won't have to repeat those same mistakes. Likewise, in our own life, God clearly wants us to learn from our failures and then to move forward. It's a welcome discovery of the Bible that God uses failures. You know, you go into a bookstore, you'll read all these books, self-help books about success. You'll be hard-pressed to find a book on how to succeed at failing. But that's basically what the Bible is about. It is full of folks who were foul ups and flops. And yet God used them, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. I mean, as great as David was, he's the giant killer, but he also was a moral failure at one stage of his life. But he didn't let that destroy him. And he owned up to it, and he repented, and he went on to still be a great king. Elijah, great moment of victory with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And yet he's an emotional train wreck after Jezebel continues to seek his life and things don't go as he had expected. Jonah was running away from God instead of to him. And of course he wound up being thrown overboard. And God sent a great fish, not really to punish Jonah, but to save him. He would have drowned. So he gives him a second chance, and he winds up literally being vomited up on dry land, and God says, okay, no more running away. You go ahead, get the seaweed and everything off you, and do your job. And Jonah did, and the whole nation repented. Amazing. God is the God of second chances. In fact, sometimes he chases after us just to give us another chance to do right. Does he deal with perfect people? No. The only perfect person that ever lived was Jesus. Does he deal with people who often make perfect messes of things? Yes. But that doesn't mean that you can't be used, because God uses sinners, right? God uses failures. I like to say God uses fallible human beings. Welcome to the club. And God uses Joshua's failures to show us what to do with ours, because they are inevitable. We're not going to make every field goal that we kick, right? So let's look at four pieces of advice this morning. This is God's advice to us from this wonderful chapter 8 of Joshua. First thing we need to remember is put the past in the past. What does he tell Joshua? Joshua is complaining to God. He's on his knees saying, you know, woe is me. And God says, this is not a time for prayer, Joshua. Right now, this is the time for action. Quit your pity party. Get up. Why do you lie on your face? What's wrong with you? And he tells him, basically, to get up and get going. The past is a good place to visit, but not a great place to stay, right? Not a great place to stay. I like this little meme. The past should be left in the past, otherwise it can destroy your future. You dwell on your mistakes and let them define you. Live life for what tomorrow has to offer, not for what yesterday has taken away. That is so true. Failure is sort of like a form of quicksand. The more you thrash around in it, the more quickly you're consumed by it. You have to take immediate action or you'll be sucked underneath the negative spiral of dwelling on your mistakes. One stumble doesn't define or break a person. Just because you make a mistake doesn't mean you are a mistake. Just because you fail at something doesn't mean you're a failure. As a Christian, though you may have failed at times, God's love never fails. You can always depend upon that. So piece of advice number one this morning, put the past in the past. We are all affected by our past, but we should not ever allow ourselves to be prisoners of our past. Number two, face your failures with faith in God's goodness. I think it's interesting that God, who knows all things and knows the future, saw this stumble coming. But when they stood on the east side of the Jordan getting ready to cross, God knew what was going to happen at Ai. But he told Joshua and the people, arise, go, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving you. And so he told them that they needed to move forward. Don't place your mistakes on your head. Their weight may crush you. Instead, place them underneath your feet and use them as a platform for new horizons. So what you want to do is see God's horizons. And God's plan was, arise and go, and you're going to take this land. And it isn't based upon your own perfection. It depends upon his perfection. It was in his hands, and no defeat is going to stop him from carrying out his will. The title of this message comes from Psalm 37. The steps of good men are directed by the Lord. He delights in each step they take. If they fail, it isn't fatal, for the Lord holds them in his heart. Boy, that'd be a good verse to memorize, don't you think? If they fail, it isn't fatal, for the Lord hasn't forgotten you, and the Lord still wants to rehabilitate you. Sort of rehab, Rahab, right? And if you miss this truth, you miss your glory days. The third piece of advice that is so important is you must believe that God's grace is greater than your failure. Just as we sometimes sing, God's grace is greater than our sin. As long as this is the age of grace, as long as there is time, there is hope. So pitch your tent on promises like this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Everybody stumbles. The difference is the response. Some stumble immediately into a pit of guilt and self-condemnation, others into the everlasting arms of God's grace. They say, I messed up, I shouldn't have, I'm sorry, I'll do better next time, and they move on. Your self-talk here is critical. Those who find grace do so because they walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They hear God's voice. And they make a deliberate decision to stand up and lean on God's grace. You must believe that God's grace is greater than your failure. And remember, if you're in Christ, even though sometimes we stumble and bumble, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When you're physically ill, lie down and get some rest. When you're spiritually ill, get up and get going. Get busy about your Father's business. God told Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Arise and go. It's the same message he gave Elijah when he was depressed and down in the dumps. Get up and go. I have work for you to do. You know, this statement of arise and go reminds me of the story in the Bible of the prodigal son, where he says, I will arise and go to my father after he comes to his senses. You may remember that in the account of the prodigal son, that he, like us, had been given an inheritance and was blessed to be born into a privileged family. However, he squandered it and went out living his inheritance out with riotous living. He lost every penny. He lost all his friends. His trail dead-ended into a pig pen. And he fed hogs for a living. Jewish boys don't eat pigs. Remember, pigs are unclean. You're not supposed to eat pork. And not only was he, you know, in the situation where he is not eating pigs, but here he is in the pig pen with them. And he's so hungry that their slop smelled like sirloin to him. And he almost did the unthinkable. He almost thought about eating the pig slop. And finally he came to himself. What am I doing, wallowing in the mud, rubbing shoulders with the unclean swine? And then he made the decision, once he came to himself, to change his life forever. And he says, I will arise and go to my father. I may have messed up, but I am not a mess. I may be embarrassed about the choices I made, but I can always go home. And I love this picture of him coming home, head bowed, humble. And what he finds is a father who rushes out to meet him. He has compassion upon him. He falls on his neck and kisses him and even throws him a party because that which is lost has returned. You know, if I'd been the father of this boy, I probably would have been tempted to say, why didn't you listen to me? Serves you right. Look what you've done. you know, kind of wallow in it a little bit. God doesn't treat us that way. Aren't you glad? Once we come to ourselves, He welcomes us back. He runs out to meet us. He wants us to come home. He's praying that we won't let our failures and even our sinful choices destroy us. He wants us to rise up and to step out just like the Apostle Paul did. I want you to know, landing in a pig pen stinks, but staying there is just plain stupid. And the point of the good news of the gospel is you don't have to stay there. God's advice to us is that we need to get up and get moving in a positive direction. Notice what Paul says. He says, I leave the past behind me and with hands outstretched, I press ahead to the goal, not to the low calling, not to the medium calling, but to the high calling in Christ Jesus. No, obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off the goal. You can't change yesterday, but you can do something about tomorrow. You can't change history, but you can change whom you follow, and you can make a difference about your future. You can't change your ancestors, but you can have a huge impact on your future descendants. Which leads me to God's plan for success. Once you look up and get out of yourself, put God's plan in place. God immediately told Joshua, I want you to go back and revisit the place of failure. Instead of avoiding this because it reminds you of something negative and that was hurtful, he says, face your fears and they'll disappear. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. I want you to go back and I want you to try again. And so they put the sin out of the camp and dealt with Achan. They humbled themselves and learned once again how they needed to rely upon God. And they wasted no time in executing God's plan. In fact, the Bible says they got up early the next morning to march from Gilgal to Ai, which was about a 15-mile journey. And I love the plan that God gave them. He positioned sort of a crack commando unit, kind of think maybe a SEAL Team 6 kind of thing. And they're all together there hiding behind the city in the back. Not in the front, but in the back, waiting for the appropriate signal when they can have a surprise attack. Then he positioned 5,000 men ready for a frontal assault. Remember, they did the frontal assault with 3,000 and they were beaten back. This time there's 5,000. And Joshua's plan that God had given him was to attack just like before, and then as they come out, retreat. And the idea is you lure the citizens of Ai out just as they had chased them down before and killed 36 of them as they were in fast retreat. So you lure them out, retreat, and then those that were hiding behind are ready for the ambush. And Joshua raises up the sword and says, it's time to go. So they run around the walls and they left the city's wide the gates wide open. So the city of Ai was defenseless. So then they go and set the city on fire, and while they're fighting the battle, suddenly the people in Ai look back and see that their beloved home is now up in flames. And the Bible says that they saw the city on fire and their hearts melted within them and they lost the will to fight. So with that in mind, Joshua then turns around, stops retreating. And then those that had put the city on fire, they come out from the gates, and now there's a squeeze play. And they have this great victory with the citizens of Ai in the middle of these two Israelite forces. They have this great victory. I don't know about you, but God's plan was a whole lot more cool than what they did originally, don't you think? He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be reminded that the Bible says, without counsel, things go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, a thing shall be established. What about your life? God has a lot of plans and ideas, no doubt, for our life. We have limited wisdom. We need to go to God and say, you know, God, I haven't been that effective for you. Maybe I've failed in the past in my soul-winning efforts, or maybe overcoming this personal problem. Perhaps you have another strategy and a plan for me that I haven't thought of. I am open to your counsel and I am listening. You know, if you have some problem, it could very well be, if you let the congregation here know, that the saints here could rally behind you and not just pray for you, but maybe somebody else here has gone through the same problem and they have overcome and they can be your mentor in that. Maybe you could go to somebody else that can give you wise counsel. Maybe you need to see a good marriage counselor, maybe a financial counselor. Because in the multitude of counselors, a thing shall be established. You pray for wisdom, and God says, I'll give you wisdom. We study for knowledge, but we pray for wisdom. It is God's business here to help people to his glory. What the devil wants is to keep people stuck and make you think you can't make any progress. Don't believe you can't ever be a soul winner. I don't care if you've never won a soul before. God can do great things in your life. And this church can grow mightily if you'll just all work together and try to discern how you can be more effective in spreading the gospel in this community. Our congregation in Kirkland 5 years ago was about 80 people. And we now run about 170. More than a double in 5 years. And to God be the glory. Revival is possible. And a part of what helped us get moving was following these very principles we're talking about in this weekend series. If you apply these things by faith, it can make a huge difference. God wants to help us. He wants to use us. But we have to make sure that we are available and not get stuck in a rut. Peter discovered the wonder of God's second chances in a really effective way. You may remember in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus was speaking to a crowd on the beach, and the crowd was so large that Jesus needed a buffer. So he requested to use Peter's fishing boat sort of as a platform as he spoke to the people on the shore. Kind of a neat thing to do, don't you think? And Peter was glad to oblige because the text says he'd been fishing and not catching anything. Feeling like a failure, he turns to Jesus. And after Jesus' sermon was over, the crowds dispersed, he asked Peter to take him fishing. Peter was tired. He was discouraged. What's the use? I fished all night already and come up empty-handed. He was a little bit dubious. After all, Jesus was a preacher, pretty good one. But he's a preacher. What does he know about fishing? Jesus insisted, and he told Peter, very famous passage here, he told him to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter said, at your word, I will let my net down. He's obviously skeptical, but he says, I will trust in you. And it was a moment of truth for Peter. He was saying, I will try again. I'll do it your way. And when he did, the catch of fish was so great that the boat nearly sank and the nets were breaking. Sometimes, beloved, I think what we need to do is just try again and make sure that we invite Christ into the boat. Have you really invited Christ into your boat? Maybe you need to invite Jesus into your marriage, maybe into your business. And you pray fervently, and you will find that Jesus will open up amazing doors of opportunity for you. Because remember, failures are fatal only if we fail to learn from them. I love what Winston Churchill said. You know, he was such a magnificent leader in the dark days of World War II. And he said, success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts, especially when the chips are down. Failure is actually success if we learn from it, right? Even if you fall flat on your face, at least when you get up, you're several feet forward, right? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You and I may be just a few prayers away from success. Think of the biblical examples of people who followed their own way in their own wisdom, in their own plans, and failed. But then they learned from that and trusted in God, and then the results were very positive. Think about Abraham and Sarah, who messed up and ran ahead of God and decided that they were tired of waiting for the child of promise to come. And so Abraham goes into Hagar, not his finest moment. And Ishmael is born. Things didn't work out too well because of them running ahead of God. And 13 years later, God is right on time. Isaac is born, and Sarah gets pregnant. And the very name Isaac means to laugh. Isaac brought great joy. He was the true child of promise. I just think it's fascinating that the Ishmaelites are the father of the Arabic peoples. And it says that the descendants of Ishmael, the Arab peoples, and the descendants of Isaac, the Jewish people, would always be fighting. You can't pick up the newspaper or see the negative consequences of somebody running ahead of God instead of trusting in his plan and his timing. Isn't that interesting? Moses messed up, and at the age of 40 years old, he was ready to be the Savior. But it wasn't God's time, and it wasn't God's plan, and he has to run out into the wilderness. And then 40 years later, when it is his time, he's not ready, and he makes a bunch of complaints and excuses. And finally, God calls him out of the burning bush, and then because of his faithfulness and his second chance, you have the successful 10 plagues and the nation being freed from Egyptian bondage. Think of Peter and Judas. They both denied the Lord. Peter will rise up, even though he did that 3 times, to preach the first gospel sermon. And Jesus is going to give him the keys to the kingdom. Talk about a second opportunity to make up for somebody who had really messed up. And then you got Judas, who messed up, and he goes out and gives up and hangs himself. A lot of people love to name their sons after Peter. Wait a minute, he denied the Lord. Yeah, but he came back to do great things. That's what he's remembered for, mostly. Nobody wants to name their sons after Judas because he gave up. And he did the ultimate cop-out and killed himself. Who wants to have that as a legacy? Listen, we need to believe that God isn't finished with any of us yet. We need to put our past in the past and put God's plan in place. Don't spend another minute in the pig pen. It's time to rise up. May I suggest it may also be time to wise up? View your failures maybe just as tuition on your education? God has not forgotten you, so keep your head up. You never know what God may have in store for you. Let me go back to that picture of Scott Norwood with his head down. Isn't that a sad moment? You start with great anticipation and then you blow it and you feel like you lost the Super Bowl for your team and it's all your fault. This picture of him with his head down reminds me of Psalm 3 and verse 3, where David says, "But you, O Lord, you are a shield upon me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Have you ever been sad and sullen with your head down and just discouraged about life, and you wonder, is it ever going to get better? Is anybody going to be able to lift up my head? And this psalm says, yes, God is the lifter of our head. He is the one that supports us. Picture a little infant. It needs to give it appropriate support when you hold this baby and the head is down. You hold up the head. That's what God does for us. He is our protector and our shield and our glory, even when we're having our lowest moments. Winston Churchill was asked, as he was in his later years, to speak at a college graduation. And they'd given him about 30 minutes. And he just sort of went up to the stage with his cane. And he leaned over at the microphone. And he said, never, ever, 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 ever give up, and sat down. It's the most memorable speech he ever gave. And you know, that is good advice for us as Christians, right? No failure is a failure if we learn from it. We can be wiser and stronger and have a testimony to share with others. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Another translation puts it this way. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So that's where, again, faith comes in. But let me provide you the rest of the story about Scott Norwood. I find this fascinating. For days he was in a funk. News reports indicated he was embarrassed to face crowds or anyone. He couldn't sleep, couldn't find any peace. But in spite of their loss, the city hosted an event to honor the team. After all, it was still a big deal that they'd made it to the Super Bowl. Turnout was huge. 30,000 people showed up in their stadium. Norwood reluctantly attended and took his place on the platform with the other players, but he hid in the background, out of the view of the crowd, ashamed. But the fans had something else in mind. The chant began, "We want Scott, we want Scott," and the chant grew louder and louder, and Scott ignored it. He reported he wondered if they wanted Scott so he could be lynched. He didn't know what they wanted Scott for. So he remained with his teammates, but the chant grew in volume until the speaker had to stop, and he looked back, and Norwood's teammates pushed him to the front of the stage. When the crowd finally saw Scott, they gave him a standing ovation. Many of them were holding signs that read, "Lowly but loyal." They wanted him to know that though he lost the game, that he was still a part of their team, and they were proud of him because he did his best. And Scott's eyes filled with tears of joy as he thanked the crowd for their support. Isn't that a good end to that story? There is no real failure in life, but only a failure to try. The Bible says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Thousands of saved saints that have gone before us, up in paradise, looking down at us. I love that picture. Abraham, Peter, Joshua, David, the Apostle Paul. And I love to picture them looking down upon us, rooting for us. And there's also people like your maybe fathers or uncles or neighbors that you know were faithful Christians that have gone to meet their reward. And we're all awaiting one day to be together in this wonderful reunion. And you're having a tough day. Maybe you're dealing with some difficult temptations. I want you to put your ear to the curtain of eternity. And I want you to picture all those loved ones, all those great Bible heroes. Can you hear them? They're chanting your name. They're pulling for you. They're saying, don't quit. It's worth it. Try again. Put the past in the past. Maybe you've messed up, but we still are rooting for you. And you can make this right, and you're still a part of the team. If you can live with that realization, you're living in your glory days. And so I would like to have everybody stand, and I want us to sing together, or say together, I should say, our glory days declaration. So with hope in your hearts and filling your lungs with air, let's say this together and let's mean it. These days are glory days. My past is past. My future is bright. God's promises are true and his word is sure. With God as my helper, I will be all he wants me to be, do all he wants me to do, and receive all he wants me to receive. These days are glory days. Amen? All right. Maybe there's somebody here who has sinned and you haven't made it right yet. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you need to become a Christian. I don't know what your need is, but be courageous Don't be afraid. As long as there's time, there's hope. And you need to come to the Lord who can give you ultimate victory. For he's the only one that can overcome the world. We're going to sing the invitation song, Higher Ground. That's what this Glory Days series is about. Living a life on a higher, nobler plane. So let's sing this together. And if anybody is subject to the gospel call, won't you come as we sing? Go ahead, brother.